God bless you this morning, beloved, in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Oh, I pray that the Holy Spirit would have his way today. It's amazing. I've done this, tried to do the devotion. I think this is the fourth time, and each time I just can't complete it. And I was just praying, God, why in the world? I mean, I'm praying each time, Lord Jesus, have your way. And it's so amazing when he does. And I know when he just won't let me do it. And I stopped for a few minutes and was praying again. And I really heard the Lord showing how when I'm strong, when I'm confident, then I say things the wrong way. I even laugh, you know, when I talk about what people believe that's not true. And I say things arrogantly and I don't realize it. I really don't. But it's in our brokenness. The reason I'm sharing these things with people is not to prove that I'm right or to prove that some group, or especially to prove that somebody else is wrong. God forbid. God forbid. The only reason I'm sharing about the covenants and about the truth and coming against darkness and lies and deception, it's because God wants to save us. He wants to deliver us. He wants us to believe in the marvelous gospel of Jesus Christ, to understand the blood. Oh my goodness, to understand the new covenant. As I was studying here this morning and meditating on the Word, the Holy Spirit just, he always, if you'll stay in the Word, he'll bring things into balance for you. We are creatures that love to run off when we feel good. I mean, it's like something makes me feel good and I want to run with it. I don't want anything to ruin my good feeling. You know what I mean? Oh my goodness. And we do that. We do it with God's Word. You know, we hear something that sounds good, makes us feel good, and we run with it. For example, Philippians, I love the verse that says, "For it is God that works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." Oh man, that is beautiful. Because that says, I've heard people say before, well, God will give you the strength to do it, but you have to want to do it. You have to be willing. Well, that scripture pokes a hole in that theory. Because it not only says God will do it through me, it says he'll also make me want to do it. It is God that works in you both to will and to do. In other words, it's God that does the work. He's the one that will cause you to want to do it, and he'll cause you to do it. That is so amazing. I mean, I ran with that scripture for years and never mentioned the context, the one that's right before it that goes with it. There's no change of thought. If you look that up, it says, each of us should work out our own salvation with fear and with trembling. For it is God that works in us. How do those two things go together? If God's going to be the one to make me want to do it, and God's going to work in me to do it, how in the world is that coupled with working out my salvation with fear and with trembling? When you understand how holy and awesome our God is, and you understand approaching him must be done with surrender and with humility and with faith, then you'll understand God's not going to work in us to will and to do if we don't come to him. The Bible said God shuns the proud, but he gives grace. When you truly understand grace, it is God's empowerment unto righteousness. If we are walking in grace, we have dominion over sin. The grace of God teaches us to deny sin and iniquity. The grace of God works in us. It's by grace that we are delivered and healed and set free through faith. When we believe what he's done and confess what he's done, we access the grace of God that comes and works in us, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. But his grace will not come unless we come humbly. God shuns the proud, the one who thinks he knows, the one who's got it together, who's not willing to hear something different than he thinks. God will shun that person. But the broken vessel, the humble vessel, the one that comes in fear and trembling, God will give grace. God will work in them. So when we understand the full counsel of God's word, we understand it's not just that God will work in us both to will and do, but it is also that we must come to him in fear and trembling so that he will do so. Praise God. For if he doesn't do it, it won't get done. Oh my, if God doesn't do the work, my friend, it will never get done. If God doesn't work in you both to will and do, you will never will and you will never do the true will of God. Only he can do it. So everything we see in our life that's not God, everything that's unclean, everything that's impure, all of it, if it's not coming from him, then God is not fully working in us to will and to do. There's more. We've got to come more. We've got to understand the humbleness. We've got to understand the fear and the trembling. We've got to understand the covenant in his blood and learn how to come and access what Jesus has paid for us to have. Yes, he has raised us up together with him and seated us with him in heavenly places. But how do we access the power of that? How do we enter into that spiritually? Oh, beloved, praise the living God. Jesus said the kingdom doesn't come with observation. Why? Because people think they have the idea. The Jews had the idea, and Christians, the exact same idea, that the kingdom is coming in the sky, that the kingdom is coming one day to rule over our enemies. Jesus shows up and says, you've got that concept wrong. The kingdom of God is not coming. The kingdom of God is inside of you. It doesn't come with observation. It doesn't come because you're watching for it to show up. Why doesn't it? Because, Jesus said, it's inside of you. So when they said, Jesus, teach us to pray. He said, when you pray, pray like this. Father, let your kingdom come, was part of the prayer. Let your will be done in the earth. We are the earthen vessels. Let your kingdom come. Jesus already made clear it's not coming from somewhere on the outside of us. It's not coming in the sky. Yes, Jesus will come back in the sky, but that's not the kingdom coming. The kingdom of God is inside of us. If it's inside of us, why did he say to pray for it to come? Because obviously it's not fully manifesting. There's nobody walking around that looks exactly like Jesus, raising the dead at will. Everybody that touches him is healed. That's not happening. Why? We are not fully transformed into his exact same likeness yet. And I say we on purpose, because God's not looking for one individual to enter in. He's looking for the body to enter in. Every scripture is about the body until we all come into the unity of the knowledge of the Son and the faith of the Son unto the full stature of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, hallelujah to the Lamb of God. So, friend, the fear and the trembling goes together with believing that it's God that works in us both to will and to do. And I believe the most important thing for us as believers is to understand God's covenants. The reason I say the most important thing is because it is true. If you don't get anything else, get this. You and I, every human being, the only access we have to God is not in our own thoughts, our own ideas, our own efforts, our own praying, our own fasting, our own worship. No, the only access we have to God is through the covenant that he made with us. Man does not determine how he relates to God. God determines how man must relate to God. And we have to follow his determination. or we cannot get to him. This is why when Jesus comes, he says, no man can go to the Father except through me. No one has entered into heaven except for the one that came out of heaven, Jesus said. No one can enter into the kingdom of God except through the life that came down out of heaven. Oh man, how could I make that so simple? John says the eternal life that was with the Father came down and manifested to us. The only way to the Father, the only way into the kingdom, is not through believing in the person of Jesus. It's through the life the Father has sent to us. The only way into the kingdom of God is through the eternal life that God gave to us, that is Jesus Christ. Jesus isn't a person we're supposed to believe in. He's a life that God has given to us. And we must believe in this life. It's the one the Father sent. It's the only life that is truly righteous. It's the only life that can get us into the kingdom of God. It's the only life the Father accepts. And there's no way to the Father except through the life that he has sent down to us. And the life said you can't be a disciple of him. You can't walk after him. You can't have him unless you hate your own. Jesus was introducing, oh my goodness, this is so wonderful when we understand it. Jesus was introducing the new covenant in his blood. You cannot have the life the Father sent down from heaven unless you reject the life that you got from the first Adam. That's the simplest way the gospel could ever be put. You can't have the life of the last Adam unless you hate the life of the first Adam. That is the new covenant, not the old one. The new covenant begins with baptism, initiation. Let me say it like that. It begins with faith, really. But our initiation into the new covenant is important. It's God's God determined that. Once again, we can't get to God unless we do it his way. We can't do it our way. We can't come up with our idea. We can't come to God and say, okay, God, here's the deal. If you'll do this, I'll do this. No, friend, it doesn't work like that. We have to do it his way. And God, it's God's way that we be baptized. What must we do to be saved? Be baptized for the remission, the removal of your sin. What does being baptized mean? It means identify with what Jesus did. Understand it. When you're baptized, clinging, you're laying hold of your death and your burial so that you can walk in his life. We are to walk in the newness of life. We're to put off the old man that came from the first and lay hold of the life that came from the last Adam. Oh, thank you, Jesus, man. It's very, very marvelous and very wonderful. But if we don't understand the covenants of God, then we have no access to him. We may think we do. This is one of the things God began to show me that really bothered me. I didn't know how far off I was in some areas. I did not hate my own life. I didn't preach that we must hate our own life and deny it. I didn't understand. I did. On the surface, I would preach that. Amen. Take up your cross and follow Jesus. But I really didn't understand it. I didn't. I had a concept that God was my partner. You know, I even heard many preachers, if God is your partner, make your plans large. I don't know where that came from, but a lot of preachers repeated it. God is not our partner. God didn't come to partner with our natural man, with the life that we got from Adam. God is our everything, friend. If any man is in Christ, he's a brand new creature. If you want to say God's your partner, he's a partner with the life of Jesus Christ. That's the only partner he's alive with. That's the only life he's a partner with. God gave me a vision that rattled me, and still it's like I'm there right now. And that was in 2017. He pulled me up and showed me the right-hand seat, the throne of God and the keys. And he said, this seat and these keys belong to you, but you can never access them as long as you think there's something of value within yourself to offer to me. He said, this is not a partnership. Only one life can sit upon this seat. And for the first time ever, after preaching for 20-something years, what was that, 2017? I started preaching in 1992. So what is that, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10? Like 24 years. After 24 years of preaching, for the first time ever, I genuinely understood why Jeff had to die. This is not a partnership, he said. That lines up with everything in the Word of God. It didn't line up with a lot of my false concepts, but God was destroying my false concepts, tearing down every imagination that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. The knowledge of God is the cross. Very clear, Paul taught, it is the wisdom of God. It is the knowledge of God. It is the mystery of God. The knowledge of God is that one man died for all, so all men died. The knowledge of God is that you were created to be a member of a life, a member of Jesus, not to be your own independent person, but to be a vessel for the life of Jesus to flow through. So, friend, the only way into the kingdom is to get rid of the old and enter into the new. Oh, praise the Lord. It's so wonderful. But if we don't understand the covenant of God, we can't access Him. We cannot enter in. And I was mentioning something a little bit ago, and I got off onto more scriptures there. But what I was talking about is that I would see in times past, I met different people from different religions, and I was surprised that many of them have spiritual encounters. As a matter of fact, there are false ministries that speak in tongues. When Paul said we can speak in the tongues of men or the tongues of angels, angelic tongues are languages that man doesn't understand. But friend, there are fallen angels also. Angelic tongues can actually be Satan. It could be Satan's language. It could be languages of angels that are not clean. Many different religions experience spiritual things, power. They feel when they meditate in the Eastern religions. When they don't meditate for hours and have trances and visions. They meditate for hours and they have trances and visions. What I was trying to say is they don't meditate for hours for nothing. It's not like they just sit there and nothing happens. No, friend, they go into trances. They have visions. They have revelations. They feel the chills. They feel goosebumps. Even pass out. You know, there are other religions. And I'm thinking in times past, God really began to show me some. I'm like, that doesn't mean because you speak in tongues, because you feel the presence, because you cry, because you feel emotional, it doesn't mean you know the truth. That's scary. Because sometimes we determine if we know the truth or not based on what we feel, what we experience. There's going to be a massive group of people shocked when they stand before God because they felt Him. They experienced spiritual things. They cast out devils. They laid hands on the sick. I'm sure they had all kinds of charismatic things going on. I'm sure they were slain in the spirit. They felt the power of God. They felt confident. They felt like they loved Jesus. But they stand before Him and He says, I never knew you. They were deceived. So no matter how much we feel or experience, it doesn't mean we're really communicating with God. There's only one way to communicate with God, and that is through the covenant that God makes. And here's what I really want us to see. Why did God give us the Bible? We call it the Holy Bible. We call it the Word of God. There's a modern day movement to eradicate and get rid of the Old Testament altogether. The New Testament actually says the Old Covenant is waxing old and it is ready to perish. But when we understand the truth, it is only done away with in Christ Jesus. And when you really look at the scriptures in context, what does that mean? It means that when I begin to walk in the life of Jesus Christ, I have no need for the law. Why? Because if I'm walking in the life of Christ, I'm walking in love and joy and peace and patience, long-suffering, gentleness. I'm walking in goodness. I'm walking in faith. I'm walking in meekness and temperance. There's no law ever that God gave that's against any of that. So let's make this very plain. The law is only done away with when I'm walking in the life of that doesn't need the law. The life of Christ doesn't sin. It doesn't commit adultery. It doesn't fornicate. It doesn't lust. It doesn't do all the things that God commanded us not to do. And it does everything that God commanded us to do. This is why the life said, I didn't come to abolish the law. I came to fulfill it. There's so much confusion today in the body of Christ. Jesus is not our ticket out of God's moral demands and requirements and precepts. No, friend, he's our life to fulfill them. We can't do it. We can't produce it. So we have to live our few days here in the fear of the Lord. We have to come to him humbly because he gives grace to the humble, but he shuns the proud. If God's going to work in us both to will and to do, we've got to come in fear and in trembling and work out our own salvation and come to him through the blood covenant. If we come to him through the blood of Jesus, the first thing we do is we embrace our death. That's number one. Jesus never was a preacher of the old covenant. He only used the old covenant to reveal the new one and to show them their need for the new one. Jesus preached something no old covenant person had ever preached. He preached, you must hate your own father, mother, brother, sister, wife, children, and your own life. Jesus preached, you must give up all of your own possessions. What Jesus preached was a rejection of the life of the first Adam and a believing in the life of the last one and laying hold of his life. His life is the only way to true righteousness. It's the only way to truly fulfill God's righteous demands. It's not the way out of God's righteous demands. It's the way to actually fulfill them. What does that mean? It means that if I will truly reject the life I got from my mom and dad, that they got from their mom and dad all the way back to Adam, if I will truly reject the life of the first and believe in, laying hold of by faith and by confession, the life of the last, then I will not gratify the sinful desires of my flesh any longer. If I'll truly reject my life and lay hold of his, believing and confessing what he's accomplished as the Spirit reveals the depth of it to me, then I will put to death the misdeeds of my body by living in such a way. The only way out of sin's power is by walking after the Spirit of truth, who will show me the covenant. He'll show me what was accomplished. It's so powerful when you look in Joshua. Everything in the Old Testament is a picture. The Old Testament is marvelous. The Old Covenant is wonderful. It is good. There's no problem with it. The problem's with us. The Old Covenant is good. Joshua chapter 3, everything there is a picture of something God was trying to reveal to our spirits. In Joshua chapter 3, God tells them for the priest to carry the Ark of the Covenant, very important, the covenant into the Jordan River. And when they stepped into the river, the water stopped flowing at a town a great distance away, at a town called Adam. Everything is a picture. God's drawing us a picture. The only way for the life of the first Adam to stop flowing, that's in Joshua 3:16. I remember that because everybody knows John 3:16. Joshua 3:16. I'm not big anymore on trying to memorize exact numbers. I just know the word. If you just read it and read it and read it, friend, you'll know every scripture. And when you're reading scriptures, all the other ones will come. That's why it's important to stay in the word. But Joshua 3:16 says the water stopped flowing at a great distance away. It gathered up in a heap at a town called Adam. You see, when they took that covenant and they walked into the river going toward the promised land, this is a picture not of Canaan. God doesn't want to give us some Middle East land. God wants to give us heaven. He wants to give us the true New Jerusalem. He wants to give us the kingdom of God. That sums it up right there. The true kingdom of God. The only way into the kingdom of God is to carry the covenant and go toward it. That's what happened. The priest picked up the covenant. We are now priests in Christ Jesus. We are a kingdom of priests. We are to carry the covenant. And if we will carry the covenant and understand the covenant, the water will stop flowing from Adam. Oh my goodness, beloved. It's so amazing. What a picture. If we'll understand the covenant of God, then the life that came from the first Adam will stop flowing, and the life of the last will begin to flow. Oh, beloved, that's the only way into the kingdom of God. It's the only way. It's to believe what he accomplished, enter in through the covenant in his blood, and to move toward the kingdom of God. Seek ye first the kingdom and his righteousness. We should be advancing toward the kingdom with the covenant in our hand, carrying the covenant. And if we do it and we understand the covenant, it takes time. There's nothing more clear than that. Took me 20 something years to understand I didn't really hate my life. I didn't even know what that really meant. I didn't hate my life. You know, I loved my life and wanted God to bless it and put it on the top. I hated, you know, the old drinking and being miserable. Everybody hates being miserable. Nobody wants to be miserable. That doesn't make you righteous because you hate being miserable. You could hate being a drug addict, but that doesn't mean you hate your life. You just hate being a drug addict. You know, you don't want to be miserable. To hate your life is to hate everything about it. Everything that came from the first. You don't want it. You want what comes from the last. So the Spirit of Truth is here to lead us into all of the truth, and he is always so important. He's always going to be pointing us to the true, and I emphasize that word, to the true work of the cross. The cross is not our freedom to live any way we want to live. The cross is not to remove our fear of the Lord. It's not. The scriptures that talk about that, you need to look at them in context. When it's talking about we don't have fear like the Israelites had, where they wouldn't even approach the mountain. They hid from God. The mountain was on fire and trembling, and they were scared. You know, we can approach God, but the Bible's very clear. We need to do it in fear and trembling, but we can come. We can come to God through the blood. When it talks about we come boldly, it doesn't mean arrogantly. Every scripture is good for teaching, for reproof, for instructions in righteousness. The New Testament is full of scriptures that tell us we must have the fear of the Lord. We need to be perfecting holiness in the fear. And the word is phobia. It's look it up. There's not like two or three definitions where we kind of can choose which one we want. I mean, I'm guilty of that. We've all done it. Where we look up a word in the Webster's Dictionary and it's got four different definitions. We pick the one that fits what we think and what we're believing. Well, the word phobia, thankfully, it doesn't have four definitions. It's just got one. Terror. It means to be terrified. Still today, phobia, claustrophobia, arachnophobia, all the different phobias are genuine fears that make people shake and have anxiety and tremble. The fear of heights, you know, I don't know what every single one of them ends with phobia, because that means to be terrified of something. And in Greek, phobia had one definition, terror. When it says, work out your salvation with terror and with trembling. I remember the Lord helped me understand. He said, listen, you can reverence people, but it doesn't make you tremble. You'll only tremble when you fear. I do fear the Lord. I do fear the coming judgment of God, but I don't have an unholy fear that keeps me from coming to him. I fear him in a way that makes me come humbly, that makes me realize if he doesn't do the work, it's not going to get done. I do fear the Lord. More and more and more. The more I understand, the more I fear. As a matter of fact, I approached doing this devotion this time in great fear and in trembling because I realized he's not going to let me do it. Because I wasn't doing it in the fear and in the trembling. And now I can see that. And I saw it as I began. And man, when I preach and I don't do it in fear and trembling and I don't do it in brokenness, I know many things I say are offensive to people. Not in a way God wants it to be offensive. God wants to offend our beliefs in love. He wants to offend them, but in love. Whereas we, when we are strong, we will mock what other people believe. I catch myself, even you hear me in devotions, where I laugh at something so ridiculous that we're believing. And really, I shouldn't laugh. It's not really funny. People are headed for fire. They're headed for destruction. Not only in this world, but many are headed for Hades. They're headed for prison, friend. They're headed for literal torture, demonic torture for hundreds, if not thousands of years before the great white throne. Oh my goodness. The people in Noah's day all went down into the underworld prison. They were there for 2,400 years. And Jesus went and preached the gospel to them. I believe many, if not all, were saved when he did so. Now, God has not painted that real clear for us. We don't know exactly. There's no guarantee. So I wouldn't want to live in the flesh and think, well, I'll just go burn for 2,400 years and then I'll have another chance, friend. I wouldn't take that chance. Not only would I not want to burn and be tortured by demons for thousands of years, my friend, what if you never get out? What if you just go straight to the great white throne? You never did really get it. If fire. Oh my goodness, not everybody will repent. Yeah. Most people hate God when the fire comes and not everybody repents. So beloved, don't jump on some bandwagon that, well, maybe I'll get another chance, so I'm just gonna live the way. Oh my goodness, if you really believed the truth, oh my, you'd fear the Lord. You'd fear the coming wrath of God. But let me get back to this so we can close today. To focus on the new covenant. The new covenant is entering into the true righteousness of God by faith in what he accomplished. If we truly walk after the Spirit, we won't gratify the sinful desires of the flesh. John is so strong in 1 John, where he says, don't be deceived. Man, if you're walking in sin and thinking that that's grace and thinking that God is overlooking that now, then the devil's lying to you. The devil's tricking you. He hates, he wants to destroy you. God wants you to know the truth. God is not demanding that you produce his righteousness, but he is demanding that you believe in the truth. And the truth is, friend, that you had to die and you've got to hate your own life because it's not good, never has been. The fact that we judge others is proof that we think we're better. It is. We are very judgmental creatures because we all think to some extent that we are good and someone else is bad, that we are right and someone else is wrong. The more you understand the truth, even if you do have the truth, you don't have the spirit of I'm right and you're wrong because the truth is not yours. The truth is his. And the truth is not just against their life. It's against yours as well. So when we share the truth, we must do it in humility. We all had to die, friend. I don't tell somebody you had to die. I tell somebody we had to die, friend. We're all the same thing. We're all the same thing, and we all had to die. We all have to reject our own life. There's none of us that are right. There's no camp that is right. There's no government that is right. There's no denomination that is right. Friend, everything man does is tainted. Even though he has a bunch of truth in it, he pollutes it with his own ideas of what's right and what's wrong. And he got that from the wrong tree. God's not trying to get us to a place where we know everything that's right. He's trying to get us to a place where we are walking in the life that is always right. And the only way to walk in it is to reject the one that's always wrong. Amen. Boy, that's the gospel right there. Oh, thank you, Jesus, for the new covenant that is in his blood. I'll close with this. As I was meditating this morning on all of these scriptures and reading these chapters, and the Holy Spirit reminded me of how Jesus said, those who have the old one, when they hear the new one, they don't want it. Jesus was talking about covenants. Those who have had the old wine, they do not right away desire the new one, because they think the old one is better. Jesus was coming to them with new wine. Jesus was telling them, you've heard it taught, you shall not commit adultery. But I'm telling you, if you've thought about it, you're an adulterer. Jesus was showing them, all of them are sinners. All of them are the same thing. All of them are headed for destruction. Jesus was telling them, if they don't hate their own life and that of their mother and their father and their spouse and their own children, if they do not hate that life, even their own life, if they do not give up all of their possessions, they cannot be his disciple. In other words, they can't enter into the kingdom of God. Listen, when they heard that, that was much harder. It still is. It still is. The new covenant's demands are much greater. The old covenant said, obey God's precepts and he'll put you on the top. He'll make you better than other men. He'll give you what belongs to other people. He'll take the wealth of the wicked and give it to you. He'll give you a house you didn't build. He'll give you wealth and success and health. He'll keep all the sicknesses of the world off of you. That's the old covenant. Obey God, do what he said, and he'll bless you. That's it. He'll bless you in this world. That's the old covenant in a nutshell. And Jesus comes along and says, well, none of you were able to do it, so none of you are genuinely and truly blessed. As a matter of fact, you think the rich people are blessed because God said, if you'll obey me, I'll make you rich. Jesus said, but it's actually the opposite. It's actually the poor ones. It's actually the ones that weren't successful that are blessed because they're actually open to the truth. The truth is that there are none righteous, not even one. And if you don't reject this life, you can't have his. So when Jesus is preaching that, the people that had the old covenant rejected it because it was much harder. It was much more difficult. It's much easier to say, hey, follow these rules and you get everything you want than hate your own life, hate your own mother, hate your own father, take up your cross, deny yourself, count the cost. If you don't give up all your possessions, you can't. Oh my goodness, friend, that was much, much, much more difficult. And so those who have the old, when they first hear the new, they right away, they think, no way, man, the old is much better. But we know as we study the word and as we listen to the spirit and as we find out the truth, the promises of the new are much, much, much better. They're eternal. They're for heaven. They're for the new Jerusalem. They're for the kingdom of God. They're not for earthly things. The promises are much, much greater in the new covenant. And the power and the glory of the new covenant is much, much greater. The whole book of Hebrews is all about how much better the new one is than the old one. It's more difficult to enter into it. As a matter of fact, Jesus said it's harder for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than of a rich man or a man who has everything that he needs. If a man has everything he needs, he has no desperation. He has no humility. He has no brokenness. He's not receptive to the truth. When Jesus comes, all those who were invited, one by one, it says, they begin to give excuses. I just got married. I just got some oxen. None of those excuses are sinful things. It's just that they like the things here in the world and they want to have them. They want those things for as long as they'll last. They want to enjoy them while they got them. It's like a young person saying, I hope Jesus doesn't come back till I get married. Why? Because they want what Adam wants. You know, they don't really want the kingdom of God. They don't want to go to hell, but they don't want the kingdom of God. They want what the world has to offer. And that is something Jesus said you can't want. You have to give up what other men want, count the cost, take up your cross, and follow me. But, oh my goodness, what do you get for it? What do you get if you give up everything man wants and you end up ostracized and you end up on the bottom and you end up hated and you end up persecuted and you end up poor or suffering or desperate because man is putting you outside the camp? What do you end up with? The eternal kingdom of God, my friend. There are pleasures at his right hand forever. Oh, hallelujah. What's the trade-off? The trade-off is in this world, you're not going to get what people want. In this world, you're rejecting what Adam thinks is important. You're giving up your life. You're giving up your possessions. You're giving up what man is pursuing. The new covenant is much better than the old. It doesn't mean it's much easier. It doesn't mean it's something that sounds a whole lot better to our natural man. If what you're hearing sounds a lot better than the old covenant, then you don't understand. And what you're hearing is tainted. What you're hearing is not actually the new covenant. It's not actually what Jesus preached. Many people are preaching today with nothing ever being said about fearing the Lord, nothing ever being said about genuinely being delivered from sin and its power, nothing ever being said about a lot of these concepts, working out your own salvation with fear and trembling, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. If we continue in sin, we don't know Him. Putting to death the misdeeds of the body by the Spirit. It's almost never mentioned. And as a matter of fact, most of these modern teachers are mixing the covenants and picking the parts that they want out of both. Once again, we cannot have a relationship with God unless we do it on His terms, unless we come through His stipulations. It's the only way. You can't pick the parts you want from the old and the parts you want from the new and throw out the parts you don't want. That's what people are doing. It's amazing because many modern day grace preachers are also prosperity preachers. They're also saying if you obey God, He'll put you on the top. He'll give you great success. He'll keep all the sicknesses of the world off of you. And you get heaven too. And you don't even have to worry about your sin because He's already taken care of that. And even if you're sinning, none of us are perfect. Oh my goodness, they're just picking the parts that they want and disposing of the parts that they don't. Friend, we are not under the old covenant. There is no promise to us that if we will fully obey everything God says to do, He'll put us on the top. Friend, if we believe in Jesus, we are in a new covenant. It is a covenant in His blood. It is a covenant of us rejecting our life and laying hold of His and pursuing His kingdom day by day, believing more and more as the Holy Spirit shows us the truth, believing what He accomplished, understanding what it means that God raised Him from the dead. We died and our life is hidden with God in Christ. We are to walk in the newness of life. The fact that God raised Him from the dead is the evidence that we have access to a new life. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Confessing that He is the Lord is understanding He is the right-hand seat life that we have access to. As the Holy Spirit shows us the truth, we enter more and more into the true righteousness of God, the true kingdom of God, because our old man stops flowing and the life of the last begins flowing. It's a process, of course. It's a daily process. We take up our cross every day. We listen to the Spirit show us why we had to die. Every day we should be embracing our death. Every day we should be laying hold of His life. This is the new covenant. It's done through approaching God in fear and trembling, recognizing He's the only one that can do the work. And if He doesn't do it, it won't get done. So, beloved, we must come humbly because He will give grace to the humble, but He will shun the proud. We must come in brokenness. God has never despised a broken and a contrite spirit. As a matter of fact, that's where God wants every Adam. He wants us broken and contrite. And it's in our brokenness and in our weakness that His strength can be manifested. It's when we are out of strength, when we can't produce it, when we can't do it, that we have to humble ourselves and look to Him. And that's where God wants us to be, so that His life can flow. Because as long as you're strong, it's like there's a dam inside of you that keeps the life that is in your spirit from flowing on the outside. Your strength and your confidence and your independence and your belief that you're right and others are wrong is a dam that is inside of you. What a word, dam. Huh. It'll cause you to be damned. There's a dam inside of you that will keep the life of Jesus Christ from flowing. And that is pride. It is self-confidence. Paul said we despaired even of life, but this happened so that we wouldn't trust in ourselves, but in the one that God, that we wouldn't trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Paul said he went through so much trouble and pain because God was trying to deliver him from self-confidence. He didn't want them to have any self-confidence at all. He wanted them to believe in the one that raises the dead. Oh, thank you, Jesus. He wanted all of their confidence in the power of the resurrection. He wanted them to see their utter weakness, their inability to produce righteousness. This is why the old covenant is so wonderful. It is what leads us to see that we cannot produce the righteousness of God. It's what brings us to brokenness and contriteness. We're not to do away with it. God didn't give us this holy Bible so we could cut out the first three quarters of it, the Old Testament, and throw it away. No, he gave it to us because it goes together. It's the old that leads us to the new. It's the law that takes us by the hand and brings us to the only life that is truly righteous. We are never to do away with the law. All scripture is good for instruction in righteousness. The law is God's righteous demands. It's what God actually wants. He doesn't want us committing adultery. He doesn't want us coveting. He doesn't want us stealing. He doesn't want us bearing false witness. But we all do those things even when we don't realize we're doing them, in all kinds of subtle ways even that we can't see. We are constantly breaking God's commands if we are walking in our own life. I didn't understand that. Even as a religious preacher, I didn't think I lied anymore. And God showed me I've done nothing but lie in my natural life. I've always been a bearer of false witness. And in Jeff's life, always will be. That's why I had to die. That's why that life had to be crucified. That's why I have to be broken and depend on his life, or I'll keep being a liar. God showed me you are a bearer of false witness. The Bible didn't say, thou shalt not lie, so thou shalt not bear false witness. That's where we get thou shalt not lie from. What is bearing false witness? It's representing another, not perfectly, not 100% accurately. And God showed me, he said, when you have a disagreement with somebody, and then you go talk to somebody else about it, do you always represent the person you are striving with 100% accurately? Or do you represent yourself in the better light? And I realized I always represent myself in the better light. He said, yeah, because you're a bearer of false witness. And then he took it one step further and said, every time you've ever preached in your own strength, with your own idea, even if you preach the truth, every time you've done it, you haven't represented me correctly. You've not only bore false witness of other people, you've borne false witness of God, and you continually do so unless you are broken and his life is the one speaking. You are bearing false witness. You're representing him not 100% accurately. And I realized, oh my goodness, let God be true and every man a liar. That's what the Bible says. We are all liars, and all liars will have their place in the lake of fire. The only way out of the lying life is to reject it and to believe that he crucified it and to lay hold of the life that doesn't lie. The life that doesn't bear false witness. He showed me that about every commandment, but just a few that are so easy for us to grasp. Stealing. I thought I'd never steal. He said to steal is to take advantage of another to benefit yourself, where they lose something and you gain something. There's all kinds of ways we do it. He showed me I've bought a bunch of new cars, and when I go buy a car, I always try to get the best deal for myself, even if they lose money. Matter of fact, the more they lose, the more I rejoice. God showed me the reason is because you are a thief. You will take advantage of somebody else to benefit yourself. You don't go in a restaurant. He showed this to me because I'm a dollar menu person. He's like, you don't go in the restaurant and think, I want to make sure the owner is blessed. I want to make sure the workers here are blessed. No, you go in there thinking, I want the cheapest price. I don't want them to have my money. You take advantage of others to benefit yourself. Why? Because you are naturally a thief. What does it mean? They shall not covet what belongs to somebody else. Matter of fact, the New Testament takes it much further. Covetousness is not just wanting what belongs to somebody else. It's wanting anything. It's wanting more. Covetousness is wantonness. It just means I want more. I don't have enough. I want more. Oh my goodness. Thou shalt not covet. Friend, all of us are covetous creatures. My life has always wanted more. It's just over the last couple years that I've experienced what it even feels like to not want anything more, to actually want less. It doesn't even make sense. But only the Holy Spirit, only God's life doesn't want what this world has to offer. It certainly wants the kingdom of God. The Bible said, covet the greater gift. Amen. The gift of prophecy, so you can be a blessing to others. There is a holy covetousness that's not wanting something for myself. It's not wanting something for Jeff. I want the kingdom of God to be manifest. In that kingdom, there's no big I and little you. Praise the Lord. We're all one in Christ. There's no Greek. There's no Hebrew. There's no black. There's no white. There's no male. There's no female. Oh, thank you, Jesus. I want the kingdom of God to be manifest. That means I decrease and he increases. Oh, beloved. Praise the Lord. Ooh, 50 minutes. I thought I just started. Well, praise the Lord. We'll go ahead and stop today. But beloved, as we truly understand the new covenant in his blood, we'll understand it's not something so easy. Today, easy, cheesy grace is being preached. Easy salvation. You know? And that's not what Jesus preached. Jesus preached it's very difficult. It's very difficult. If God doesn't help you do it, friend, you're not going to do it. No human being will ever enter into the kingdom of God unless God works in them both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And God will never do it as long as they're proud and not broken and not contrite. So, beloved, let's come to God humbly in fear and trembling and say, Lord, if you don't do it, it won't get done. I'm dependent on you. I don't have any self-confidence because I know I can't produce it. And if we see sin, and I guarantee if we look hard enough, we'll all see it. If we see sin, then we have not arrived yet. We have not fully laid hold of the full power of his resurrection. But we need to press in, beloved, to the mark of the high calling that is in Christ until we see the full power of his resurrection flowing. How do we know if we see it or not? If we're not sinning anymore and fully walking in the selfless life of Jesus Christ and giving life to others continually, then we've arrived. Until then, if we see sin, then we need more of the working of God in us, both to will and to do, which means we need more fear and trembling, holy fear and trembling. Not the kind that makes us run from God, but the kind that brings us to God in total dependence on his grace to do the work. Oh, God bless you today, beloved, in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen.